welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins. I'm joined by my husband, Pastor Roger Robbins, in the studio.
Hello.
And today we are going to be talking out of the book of Isaiah. This whole week will be focused on Isaiah, turning points in Isaiah. So each day we'll cover a different important chapter in Isaiah.
Right.
Today, we are going to be looking at Isaiah 6, which is a short but powerful chapter. And just to give a little bit of an outline of what to expect on the show, we're going to give you some background and some historical and spiritual context for Isaiah 6, and then just get into the chapter and overview of what it covers. It's short, so we should really be able to spend some time enjoying just the truths of Isaiah 6. And then, as we always try to do, some theological and practical applications for you, if you're listening, wherever you are, that we would have something encouraging for you to use today in your practical life. So, Raj, why don't you take us away with just a little bit of background and context for Isaiah?
Yes. I mean, this week, Isaiah 6 today, 7 tomorrow, Wednesday 9, Thursday chapter 25, and then last but not least, Friday is chapter 53, the suffering servant. So, I mean, the background of this is, well, for all of those listening, we're coming off of Palm Sunday, and actually this chapter relates a lot to John chapter 12. So there is some parallels there where Jesus quotes from this chapter and brings back the words of Isaiah. And it's possible, and some theologians say that the one that appears before Isaiah is Jesus, you know? So just
you're
to play
ahead of yourself.
I know, just to play around with that idea, you know, like Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So could it be that we also see him as, you know, Isaiah did in some way? And by faith, we're called to do that. So this book is a book of a lot of factual stuff. So this book holds the meat and the potatoes of all of like Old Testament prophecy. It's got it all.
Yeah.
It mentions the word Yahweh over 300 times. He is the focus. He is the key leader, initiator, as we'll see and mention today. So the book of Isaiah starts with the first five chapters being kind of potentially or like possibly out of chronological order, which we'll talk about a little bit. But Isaiah himself, it seems that he was ministering before the Lord in some capacity as like a layman or some sort of person in the court of the Lord, or sanctifying himself and getting ready for service.
Yeah.
And that's what we see in those chapters. Isaiah himself covers a broad spectrum of kings of Judah. Isaiah, his son Jotham. Ahaz.
However you say that.
Ahaz, and then Hezekiah.
Yeah.
So the one that we see today in chapter 6, it says in the first verse that King Uzziah, he dies. And so if you look in your Bibles, and just for some context, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 is really the account of Uzziah and what happened to him in his life. So there's like some background there as it like shapes up. And what we'll discuss today is the death of a king. So that really shapes and enters in and sets the stage for the Lord to appear, because Uzziah, he makes a mess of like the Lord's temple and the Lord's ways. As much as it says that he followed the Lord, the people didn't. And then he himself goes into the temple, and in that chapter, he becomes proudful, prideful and arrogant, and goes in and wants to burn incense before the Lord, and then the Lord gives him leprosy till he dies. So Isaiah is like seeing all this, to some extent we don't know, but then we know that with the other kings, he's more in front of them,
right.
Ahaz and Hezekiah.
Right.
So there's more interaction, which shows that Isaiah is then, after being called, that from what we'll talk about today, this commission in six, mm-hmm. chapter six, we see that he is like hands on. And what happens in the book of Isaiah is that really like the great like call here, or the proclamation, is that there's a great kingdom coming. Okay. And that's, I think, our focus today.
Yeah.
Because of Easter week, there's a great kingdom coming, and it's not from whom you think it will be from.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's kind of, if you look at the history, and for all those believers out there who have studied this, it's not who we think it is. It's from a stump. That's the last verse. The last verse in this chapter, it says, the holy seed is its stump.
Yeah.
And it's a correlation and a parallel that's from Isaiah 11, that from the stump of Jesse, there'll be a branch that comes out. So it's not from what we expect. And that's, I think that's like what we want to do today, is frame this in its historical context, but then like be like, guys, well, what is it like today?
Yeah.
There's stumps in our life. Things have been cut down and desolate.
Well,
and without jumping too far ahead, let's kind of like prime yourself for like this entering into our daily lives.
Yeah. I mean, I always think it's good to get that context when you're reading the Old Testament. I know for me, you can easily get confused or overwhelmed by what you're reading. Like you said, the first five chapters of Isaiah are full of judgment and the wrath of God towards a sinful people.
Yeah.
And I think it's important to recognize that and look that straight in the face, because of the bigger story, right? The people of Israel are all of us, in that we are under judgment because we have broken the laws of God. We have rebelled against the clear and simple commandments of the Lord,
right,
to love him with all of our hearts and to follow him and his statutes. And you see that. So the first, if you were to read Isaiah 1 through 5, besides a very short sentence at the beginning that mentions the kings that mm-hmm. Isaiah lives under, it goes right into giving the reasons why, like the sins of the people and the judgment and wrath of God that is their, what they deserve.
Yeah.
And then, you know, you get to Isaiah 6, and Isaiah is a prophet. So like you said, it could be that those first five chapters are chronologically flipped, mm-hmm. and that he is called and then he writes those first five chapters. There's theologians argue that, but either way, you see that Isaiah is speaking for the Lord to the people of Israel.
Yes.
A warning of judgment, of coming judgment. And then we get to Isaiah 6. Mm. And like you said, the end of the reign of Uzziah, mm-hmm. and who died with leprosy and having dishonored the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it also, like you were saying in 2 Chronicles, it also mentions that the people were also doing corrupt practices, mm-hmm. idolatry, worshiping other gods.
Sounds a lot like today.
Pagan, you know, intertwining pagan rituals and beliefs with, you know, the teachings of the Torah. And so really blaspheming the Lord. And okay, so that's kind of the setting. And now we have Isaiah, who is a righteous man, a good man, and he finds himself having a vision of the Lord.
Yes.
And that's the beginning of Isaiah 6.
Yeah.
And really, if you were to consider the chapter beginning, middle, and end, we were thinking, what would that look like? And really, it's he sees this vision, which I think we should read the whole thing because it is so incredible. Mm-hmm. That's verses 1 through 4. And then you see that Isaiah has a revelation of who he is and his own depravity before the Lord. And immediately following that is beautiful imagery of showing the atonement of his sins so that he is cleansed and, you know, his guilt is removed from him. And then you see God calling him, commissioning him, and the message that he is supposed to give to the people. So that's like, that's the main, you know, the narrative of Isaiah 6 as a whole. So If you look at that first part, that vision part, I remember reading these words, and there's a passage that I feel like is an important one for all of us, because it kind of brings you right back to your knees and like worshiping the Lord, mm-hmm. because his like power, his majesty, are so on display. You right. see that it says
in verse one,
I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.
Yeah, it's a compelling argument for the visitation of God. To have just flipped someone's life upside down.
Yeah.
Like this is, and you mentioned the chronological order of chapter one, the five.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible that like Isaiah in his life being brought up in the faith of Yahweh and obeying the rules and following the Lord, he was doing as best he could and doing what was right in the sight of the Lord as best as he personally could.
Yeah.
And that's such a parallel for us,
yeah.
for those who have been raised in the Lord. But then comes this defining moment of visitation. This vision is a visitation.
Yeah.
And there's some elements to this, the throne, number one, being high and lifted up. And then number three, that this train of his robe fills the temple. Like these are for Isaiah, who was a student, he is thinking about, and then also we should include that there was a voice of the shaking from seraphim and from the throne of God, and then also this smoke. So all these things where we're checking off the boxes of Isaiah's life of faith and service.
Yeah, like they were rich with meaning for
him. Yeah, he had heard of these things from Solomon and David and his ancestors and Moses.
Yeah.
He had heard about what happened on Mount Sinai, how this smoke had filled that place, right? So here he is. It is true. It is happening. And I don't want to jump right to the end, but I think it's important, like you were saying, this chapter can be so intimidating because you're like, so where is it? Where is this for me in my life?
Mm-hmm.
But the parallel is we have a crucified Savior. Like we do have this witness. We do have had this visitation.
Yeah.
And we hope that many more, and we believe many more will.
Yeah.
Right? So this visitation, as much as it was very precise, very like unparalleled as far as God's presence and visitation, this can happen in our lives as well, right? Because what does it lead into, right?
Yeah.
Like we were talking about this next verse being kind of like the beginning of this turning point. You could say like the visitation was a turning point, but the turning of Isaiah personally, and I think that's what we want to speak to today, right? Is verse 5 where it says, "Woe is me. Woe is me." So he proclaims holy. I mean, he hears holy, holy, holy. God proclaims holy, holy, right? This is, it can't even be comprehend.
Yeah.
But like what is comprehended? What is Isaiah comprehending?
Yeah.
He is going,
"Woe is me."
Chapter 5.
I am unclean.
Chapter 5, verse 8, 11, 20, 21, and 22. Woe is them. Woe is them. Woe is the nation. Woe is Israel. You know, the ox knows its master and the donkey knows its crib, but Israel doesn't know its master, Isaiah 1:3.
Yeah.
So there's been a lot of finger pointing.
Yeah. Woe
right?
to those who do this and that. Yes.
And this holy, holy, holy presence then goes,
"Woe is me.
I'm not holy." Right? Like this is the turning point in his life. And it is also, and can be, and we hope that it is for yours, right?
Yeah.
So So what do you think about that? We were talking about that.
Well,
like,
I think I don't want to skip too far before we just give a good overview of the whole chapter. But I do think that every person needs to find themselves in this place.
Yeah.
I don't know how it happens for other people, but I know I had to reach this way. You mentioned people raised in the church. I thought that was a good insight. Like us church kids, I certainly had to get to a place where I was no longer pointing the fingers at others, but right. I was sitting before the Lord and saying, like, I am unclean. Like, mm-hmm. Lord, you have seen my heart and I am undone before you.
Right.
And it's an incredibly important part of salvation, of growth, of just an opportunity for God to be for God to be God in your life.
Yes.
And if you haven't reached that point, and I believe many people who consider themselves Christians could easily have not had a moment like this. And right. I would just encourage all of us to be always ready to sit in this place, the way that Isaiah is seeing the incredible holiness of the Lord, his complete and utter righteousness,
right.
and saying, woe is me. And the amazing thing is that the next verse immediately is mm-hmm. atonement, mm-hmm. right? We see immediately, woe is me, I am unclean.
Yes.
And then the seraphim comes in verse 6 and he takes a coal from the altar and he touches it to his mouth and he says, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
Yes.
So he doesn't sit long, okay? We don't have to sit long in our condemnation and in our depravity, mm-hmm. but it is a moment, like you said, it yeah. is a turning point. It's a moment that is absolutely essential in order for the next moment to happen,
right.
which is that coming to the altar and having our sins atoned for and our guilt removed.
Yes. This is, we were saying earlier that this is God, the initiator.
Yeah.
Right? He's the one.
He's doing
Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, God
yeah.
says.
Yeah.
God says, let us make man in our image. Mm. He is initiating what is love, who he is.
Yeah.
And love is initiating here by revealing himself, because that's what God wants to do and has done and yeah. will continue to do. He's promised to continue to do this. Reveal himself, mm-hmm. right? And then let that kind of cook, like let that simmer.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to show you me in some small way, big or small, however it is, personal.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to watch what happens.
Yeah.
And because I've designed you to reflect my glory and to bring me honor and praise.
Yeah.
So I will show my glory and watch what will happen.
Yeah.
And so this is what happens to this heart of Isaiah and life of Isaiah. And it's like very much like us, those seekers out there. Like I was thinking recently about people that are seeking the Lord, how he reveals himself in dreams, how faithful he is to show his beauty and majesty, his train and his smoke, like
yeah.
in dreams. Like we've heard this, we all have.
Yeah.
And as God does this, people see and understand their depravity, right? And then, but it doesn't stop there. Like
yeah,
we
it
would
can't.
Say, like a good moral or worldly story would just be like, okay, there's the moral of the story. You're a horrible
yeah.
person.
Do better.
You're broken and fix yourself. Yeah, do
yeah.
better. Do
yeah.
better.
Yeah.
But that's not God, the initiator.
Mm-hmm.
That's not Yahweh. That's not Jehovah. That's not Adonai. So he has a plan. And I like this other part too. It says, woe is me. It says, for I am lost. Isaiah is like also lost, right?
Yeah.
In this part. So his lostness or his not fine. We thought he was on the way, maybe chronologically or logically, we would say,
yeah.
in the first five chapters, he was on point. God was speaking through him and leading him. However, when it came to his personal life, like God wanted to say something more.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about that, like balance that we all must have when it comes to, I am saved. like the atonement part,
mm-hmm.
like our atonement is grace. It is. So this, if you can see this switch, we're going to see, I hope we can bring this out,
yeah.
that this is a big turning point of grace.
Yeah.
Like God's going to reveal something to Isaiah and has revealed it to us through Jesus Christ, but he hasn't consumed us. He hasn't like put out the smoking flax. He hasn't like broken the bruised reed, right? Like he could have, like in revealing himself in these first couple of verses,
yeah,
it could have been game over, right? Like if you saw the face of the Lord, you wouldn't live in Exodus 33.
Mm.
But now there's a work going on in his heart. And so you mentioned this work happening through this burning coal. And this burning coal comes from the altar.
Yeah, the fact that, like you were saying, Isaiah didn't know about the cross yet. He didn't have the backwards view that we have, or we are looking back on the atoning work of Christ on the cross. But it's still there.
All the key components,
the same
right?
truths are still there.
Yeah.
The altar is sacrifice. Like mm-hmm. what was sacrificed? The lamb. The lamb yes. is sacrificed. Who is the lamb?
Like yes.
Christ is the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Mm. Through his sacrifice on the cross, we can partake in that.
Right.
Right? When we are crucified with Christ, we live with him. And that's what Isaiah is experiencing here. He's at the altar and his sins are atoned for because of the sacrifice. And it's then the next step, which is, and then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?
Right.
Like this is the Great Commission. Like you see the parallels, you see, consider the disciples, right? They are lost.
Mm-hmm.
They are sinful. They're racked with guilt because they can't keep up with the law. And then Christ comes and he dies. He's their atonement. And then he raises from the dead and he says, who will go for me?
It's so
like go into all the world.
Yeah. It's
you know?
So gracious. Isn't
it's amazing.
It, isn't it so gracious? Like it's such a turning point of God's grace. Like he's going to use us.
Yeah.
He's going to use a servant. He's going to use a man, a woman, a child, you know,
yep.
It's such a picture of God's grace that he wouldn't consume us. Like, right? Like if you were to mark iniquity, who would stand in Psalm 130 verse
yeah.
3?
Yeah.
Like if you, but you, O Lord, like you're the one I fear.
Yeah.
And so I have a hope and we can find this grace in the turning. And I think that's like maybe to like think about that for a minute, maybe to think about those searching and looking for or needing or desiring a turning point. What are the things that are, is the Lord, like the parallel is the Lord is calling Isaiah, which you mentioned, right?
Yeah.
Who will go? So that's, that question kind of is like, it's gone out to the whole world
right.
now,
it is
right?
It's open-ended for sure.
It's very open-ended.
He so didn't say, Isaiah, will you go?
Exactly, right?
He
That's
was
a
like,
good point.
Who will go?
So then, so this is then a call of grace, right? Because it's not a calling of quality
right.
and qualification.
Right.
Right?
Right?
It's all done on the part of the Lord. It's done on the part of Yahweh.
Right. He reveals himself.
Yes.
We are humbled. We're humbled because of our sin, our uncleanliness, how lost we are. He atones.
He also initiates
like
the atonement.
He does that, and then he calls.
Yes.
And he says, who will go?
Right. And then he also, we'll read a little bit later, he gives the instruction, too, of what to do.
Yeah.
And for how long to do it.
Yeah.
So, that like, in a way, if you were to, like, kind of put this on a board and a wall, and maybe, like, break it down, like, this is what I would normally do for my salvation, for my sin, for my purpose, for my meaning. Mm. This is what I would do.
Yeah.
I would seek this, you know, let's just say an idol or a thing or something that holds some sort of power and hope that it reveals itself and manifests itself and gives me something that I need. And then I would look for like ways to fulfill it and ways to pay for it and do what's needed to pay in my sin and brokenness. Mm. And then I would go out and, like, based upon my own information, I would do the things that I think that's telling me to do, this idol or this God or this way of living, mm-hmm. versus like seeking God first. And I think we ended that discussion. And for the viewers, like, before we skip ahead, how does Isaiah find himself in this position? You know, like, if you look at the first five chapters, he's sanctifying himself. He's setting himself apart.
Yeah.
And I think that's, like, something to note, that when I want this, I'm looking for this commission and calling for my life, but are we willing to, like, set apart God for him, for his time, for his purpose and plan? Like, will I say no? Like, will I say, like, turn it off? Will I say, stop it? Will I, like pause and allow God to potentially visit?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because, you know, we can go about this, like, trying to manifest this and produce it, but that's not grace.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's not how God works. So, like, thinking about, like, the calling, the Lord's calling on Isaiah, it's very gracious.
Yeah.
It's very gracious, and how he does it all for him.
Mm. And I think, too, as we consider, the more practical applications of this, the historical context is important. I always enjoy putting people into their context. But it's also important for us to recognize here, like, the commission that's given to Isaiah, yes, it's specific to Isaiah, like the people of Israel, where they were at in their history, the kings, all those things. But at the same time, there is much for us to learn from a man or woman of God who is called, like you said, out, like, to be separate from a sinful people and to declare the truth. Like, that's what he's doing to people who apparently will hear but not understand, and will see but not perceive. Yeah. They will be dull, it says in verse 10, their ears heavy, their eyes blind. That is today.
Yeah.
You know, and that was also the time of Jesus. And I think that's what, as we turn now, let's turn to John 12, because you mentioned already that there's this specific verse is quoted in John 12. John is writing about he's writing about the ministry of Jesus. And actually, this is very timely because yesterday was Palm Sunday, which is when we consider and celebrate Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the donkey, and when the crowd is crying out, Hosanna. That's in John 12. And it's important to recognize that the crowd that was cheering and calling these things were the same crowd, it says in verse 17, that bore witness to the raising of Lazarus from the dead.
Mm.
So these are people who saw the unbelievable power and glory of Christ on display.
Right.
Who he is. Who can deny? Like, the prophecies are being fulfilled. He's healing the blind man, and now he has raised someone from the dead.
Mm.
And these people are the ones who followed him into Jerusalem, laid down those palm leaves, and were cheering for him and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, he's going to save us. This is the one who will save us.
Yes.
Right? And then you go to same chapter, and we see in verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled.
Come on.
And in verse 39, therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, and this is where Isaiah 6 is quoted, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him.
Oh, man.
Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. This is Christ. They believed in Christ. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is I just love when these types of parallels happen. And this one you don't even have to work for to see. This is in plain sight. John is writing. He is showing us this parallel, that the same people who saw and yet do not perceive, yes, hear and yet do not understand.
This book is enough factual evidence to give you the glory you need.
Yeah.
To convince you and I that what was said and what was predicted actually happened, and man will like fall in his folly.
Yeah.
If he doesn't fear God, right? Like, this is the promise. It's like a guarantee.
Yeah.
It's like, write it down.
Yeah.
You know, mark it down, like put it in your books and your calendars.
Yeah. Because I mean, you were saying, like, how do you see the glory of God? These people saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead.
You can't do any more than
like,
that.
Like, what more could he have done?
Right.
He did everything he could do.
And then said, I'm the resurrection and the life.
And then dies on the cross and is raised again 3 days later. Mm. And I was thinking about this. It's such a clear call to us. Like, are you going to have faith?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you going to like fear men?
Yes.
Fear the world. Seek after the things of the world.
Work for it.
Like, there's this clear like line in the sand. And so how do we see the glory of God?
Well, I think I heard last night in our church service, like being bewitched, like being tricked,
mm-hmm.
like
by
a system or a way or a fear of another, like you mentioned, the fear of man versus the fear of God. The fear of man is a snare, right? But the fear of God is like, it is the key. So you have Isaiah who was fearing God, right? And being like drawing the lines.
Yeah.
Being like, I'm going to take the laws, I'm going to take the truth, and I'm going to apply it. And I might not see it. So it's very possible that Isaiah was operating in a lot of faith.
Yeah.
Like as much faith as we are doing today.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like he's got bad, corrupt kings. He's got the northern kingdom that's just about to fall. Assyria is going to come in. Like, There's like idol
it's
worship on all
great.
The hills. Like,
yeah.
You know, it's like me driving down 95 and it's like, I see the billboards,
yeah.
You know, like I see all the gambling and I see what's on TV or I see like the way it is in school or whatever
yeah,
it is.
The way
right?
of the world.
Right.
Yeah.
So, but then like faith is like there as mercy and truth are on the street. Faith is like, come on, pick these things up and walk by it. Isaiah does it, right? Christ does it and he shows the disciples how to do it.
Yeah.
And then he's like, well, what do you say? Who do you say that I am?
Mm.
So this is the turning point is really like, what do I do when I come across this moment of depravity? Do I apply my works to it or do I use grace?
Mm.
Right? For those who know grace, we must apply it. Otherwise, we're going to get bewitched.
Yeah.
We're going to be tricked and deceived. Versus, and then those who don't know the saving grace of the Lord, we proclaim it to them and make it clear that it's not of our own works, but it's of the one Jesus Christ who did it for us.
Yeah.
So we make that plain. So for those who don't know and have not heard and believe, we make it plain the gospel of grace. For those who believe, don't be tricked. And I think the other point is you have to be patient. Like Isaiah was probably waiting for a good bit of time, it seems, or at least some years, a small amount of years, but years nonetheless, through at least either the end of Isaiah's life or shortly thereafter being called. So he's like a young disciple. Right?
Yeah.
And you're like, you're kind of waiting and now you're going to test these truths and principles as you wait.
Yeah.
And so I think one thing that jumps out to us that I that I wanted to point out in that same verse is in John chapter 12, verse 43, it says, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God.
Yeah. It's like a something you see throughout the Bible, through the epistles, right? It's talked about a lot. Like, right. What do you value? What do you fear? Who do you fear most?
Yeah.
And isn't faith, I mean, faith, when it comes down to it, it is recognizing the invisible, right? Mm. It's like,
yes, that's
it's
what we want.
It's seeing the unseen. Right. So eyes of faith give you the opportunity to see.
Yes.
The invisible. And when you consider these men who they, or these people they mentioned in John 12, who saw his good works, they saw the miracles, they saw his glory, but they still feared men more. And they wanted the glory of men.
So what are you saying? You're saying that they were like focused on the outside.
And on the immediate.
Yes.
On the visible, on
the here, the right
yes.
now.
I mean, and of course we know from that time that most of the Jewish people were looking for an earthly king who was going to reestablish their kingdom. Mm-hmm. They, you know, from the line of David, he was going to restore back to them what has been taken from them for so many now centuries of oppression and slavery, humiliation.
Yes.
Now is the time. This guy raised someone from the dead. We celebrate his entry into Jerusalem, and he's going to be the one who's going to establish us again.
Right.
And Jesus is about to disappoint them.
Yes.
These are the people who recognized who he could be.
Yes.
Could this be the Messiah? He did all these things. Look at the prophecies. They all knew it. And then he goes to the cross and he preaches humility. He preaches washing feet.
Yes.
And he is just not what they expect him to be because they're seeing the visible and not recognizing where, and it says in John 12 also, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen him who sent me.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see me? Follow me.
Yes.
And these people thought they were doing that. And then that same crowd is the ones who said, crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is not who we want him to be. And that is for us today. Like,
yeah.
Do you follow Jesus? Like, or who you want him to be?
Right.
You know? Like, yeah. He is only attractive to the one who recognizes the invisible.
Yes.
The eternal.
That's a good, so let's, that's a good little statement. He is only attractive to the one who sees the invisible or functions or operates in the invisible.
Values, right? The invisible, values, the like eternal.
Like what can I see by faith that I can't see by sight? Okay. So much. There's so much we can see. And that's what like the call is of Isaiah in chapter 6. It's like, who will go for me? Like, let's just park that and just be like, well, let's look around. It's chaos. It's confusion. It's desolation. There's only going to be 10% left.
Yeah.
And no one's going to listen to you.
No one's going to listen to you.
You are playing that simply by sight and not by faith.
Right. It's a bad call.
But wait a minute. Think about this as believers. How have we gotten this far?
Yeah.
How is it that we haven't, if we were to just stand, we would be consumed? It was God's grace. God's grace that redeemed me, that put a robe of righteousness on us, right? Mm. And he revealed himself. How amazing that the mystery of Christ has been revealed to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, the mystery of Christ has been revealed. And so, like, I think there's the rewinding of this, and I think that's why it's so great for us to review this chapter.
Yeah.
But then, like, application-wise, when it comes to, like, living in by faith, like, what are some of the key elements, like, that we would say persuade us to do that? Like, what are some of the things that are like, it's better to live by faith than to live by sight.
Yeah.
Right. Like we're asked to, in 2 Corinthians 5:7.
Somebody could be like, no, it's not right. Yeah. Like someone could
like
say
opposition.
No,
like,
look at you. Like,
you're
look
fool.
At, yeah. Like you're foolish weak, to sacrifice, you know, whatever it could be, earthly comforts, power, all, you know, riches, whatever. But we see, like in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, mm-hmm. as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Like, this is what we hang our hat on. This is what the Apostle Paul said when he said, Am I trying to please men, or am I trying to please God, in Galatians 1:10? And he says, if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Yes. So this is the calling that we all have to face and consider, because whether or not you were raised in a Christian home or not, there will come a point where it will not be convenient to be a follower and a servant of Christ. And that is when your faith will be required of you more than ever, you know? And I say that from my personal experience. Like, this is when we stand before that vision of the holy, righteous God who has offered us atonement. Mm. And he says, who will go for me? Mm-hmm. And if you say, here I am, send me, it's only because you have recognized that the unseen things, the eternal things, are what you want your whole life to be about. Like, you have seen Jesus.
Well, isn't it such a better way to live?
I mean, like, it's obvious on the other side of
we're
it.
We're like sold on it. we're selling ourselves again.
Yeah.
But like, we don't want to necessarily say that we're selling it, but it's like,
but we've been convinced.
Yeah. It's like, well, and the convincing is like, that is the work of grace. Right? Like, it's confounding the wise, like the weakness of God.
The gospel is like,
it's like, it's so, you know, like it said at the end, it's like this stump, there'll be a holy seed from a stump. You're like, what are you talking about? No, it's supposed to be from like this giant, massive, strong, all encompassing tree. That's like, so standing out among the hills, you know, it's like, no, it's going to come from a stump. The wood is going to be cut down. And it's going to be desolate. But from there, there's hope. Mm. And it has. And what it's saying, isn't it, is that this is not by power, not by might, but it's by God's Spirit.
Yeah. It's not what it seems, right? Like, that last part of Isaiah 6 is painting a pretty dark and sad picture. And yet the end of it, he's saying it's not what it seems. Mm. There's going to be a remnant, just a few left. And you're going to be like, what's going on? But he's giving Isaiah that hope that this isn't what it seems.
Yes.
From this little stump that's been hacked down to just the roots are left, from that will come the seed of, and that's Christ.
Yes.
You know, so I think for us today, what does it look like to see Christ? It's to like look to the cross, isn't it? Mm. Like, let's see him there and be broken by him.
And we're asking, the Bible is telling us that the way you receive the word of God, it was not the word of men. It was God's word. Yeah. This word has been revealed to us. That's glory. His body was broken for us on a cross and is displayed in the body of Christ, the church today. That's glory. And also, for those who are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he's revealing these words again, and that is glory.
Yeah.
And we're being changed from glory to glory. Like Moses said, let me see your glory. And God's like, I can't show you my face, but I'm gonna be gracious enough to come by you.
Yeah.
And to show you my name.
Yeah.
And that's all we need.
And all of my goodness.
Just come by me with all of your grace and goodness and show me your name.
Yeah.
And so today it's like, we ask the Lord to show himself to us as we walk the steps of Easter and consider where Jesus was today. It's Monday. That means he's coming back into Jerusalem. He came in and entered yesterday, Sunday, from Bethelpage.
Yeah.
But now he's coming back again to the temple. So we consider this steps of faith.
Yeah, I mean, I think this Easter week is such a beautiful and important opportunity for us to attempt to walk alongside and to see Jesus, and not just like the crowd who who saw him but did not perceive, or who heard but did not understand. But we want to see and truly perceive and understand who he was and what he was doing on his way to the cross. Mm. And then when he says, who will go?
Yes.
We will be so ready to say, here I am.
I saw your glory.
Like, what else could we do?
I'm convinced.
Yeah.
It's by faith.
And he says, go into all the world in my name, and I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you.
Come on.
So
be with you always, even to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
I'm convinced. Yeah. You convinced me, Liz.
So I think that's all we have for today from Isaiah 6, but we hope you are encouraged. And thank you for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts or watch us on YouTube. And be sure to join us for our next show tomorrow, which will be on Isaiah 7 and this topic of turning points in Isaiah. Thanks for joining us.